Well, let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11, and as we work our way through this magnificent chapter of God's Word, we come this afternoon to verse 7 and to Noah. And so let us now read God's Word together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. The Word of our God that cannot be broken. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's pray together. Our prayer, Father, is that you might increase our faith. For it is only by faith that we receive your word aright. It is only by faith that we believe upon your word and act in accordance. Work that faith into our hearts. Fan the flames of our faith, not for the glory of man, but for the glory of Christ, upon whom our hope is firmly set. And we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want us to think for a moment about a hypothetical visit to the doctor's office. Perhaps you've been experiencing different nagging symptoms, and so you've consulted with your doctor and he's sent you out for some tests, and now you're back at the office to find out the results of these various tests. And he comes into the examination room and says to you, "I have bad news and I have good news. The bad news is that you have a very serious disease. A disease that, if ignored and left untreated, will surely lead to death in the near future. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next month, but before long, in the passing of time, it will lead to death." At which point, you're very curious to know what the good news could possibly be. And so he tells you, the good news is that there is, in fact, a treatment for this disease. If you are diligent to receive it, you will not die, but you will live and avoid being cut down by this formidable disease. Now, assuming that you have a normal, healthy desire to live, what factor will decide how you respond to the warning that your doctor has just given to you? Well, most simply, it will be whether or not you believe him or her. Do you trust the diagnosis? Do you have faith that his judgment is an accurate portrayal of the way things really are? If you believe, if you trust, you will receive that warning with all due seriousness, and you will act accordingly. Even though you can't see the disease, even though at that point in time you don't feel yet its effects? You still feel very much alive and doing pretty well overall. But if you believe that diagnosis, if you trust his judgment, you will act and respond diligently. In fact, you will find within yourself stores of diligence that you didn't even know were there. You will do what you're told with exacting precision and unhesitating compliance. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events not yet seen, in reverent fear, with godly fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God warned Noah about the impending destruction of the world as he knew it by water. And Noah believed, Noah trusted, Noah had faith, Noah received God's warning, and he acted accordingly with all due seriousness demanded by the situation presented to him, with exacting precision and unhesitating compliance. We receive warnings from other humans all the time in all manner of situations, and we respond with the diligence that's appropriate to each situation. This dynamic plays out throughout our lives. But you see, when we come to the Bible, what do we find? We find God himself warning us concerning future events, events that he has promised will come to pass according to his eternal decree. And most specifically, he has warned us, he has told us about the climactic situation of all human history. The end of time and the day of judgment, the return of the Lord Jesus in the glory of his Father. This is the event of events that Noah and the flood points us forward to, that we might embrace God's warning, believe it, and act accordingly. And so that is the question that faces us as we behold Noah's example of faith this afternoon. Are we responding to God's warning with due seriousness? Are we acting accordingly in the face of the eternal consequences of that coming day? We listen to our doctors concerning the fate of our physical well-being in this life. We trust their judgment. We receive it. We act accordingly. We do what we're told with exacting precision and unhesitating compliance when it comes to our physical well-being. Are we listening to God's word concerning the fate of our eternal well-being as it concerns both this life and the life that is to come? Are we diligently heeding his word and seeking in reliance upon his grace to render an obedience with exacting precision and unhesitating compliance for the glory of his name? Well, as we consider this verse, open with me now to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, of course, the event in question is the flood. And there are a couple particular features of the flood narrative in Genesis 6 that I want us to remember as we take in Noah's example and seek to apply it to our own walk of faith. The Bible clearly testifies to the state of the world at Noah's time. Look with me at verse 5 of Genesis 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And now verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. We see that the condition of humanity had descended to an incredibly low state. The world had become a tragically eloquent testimony to sin's pervasive control over humanity. That if God does not restrain our sin, that sin pervades, that sin takes control, and it fills the earth with violence. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, none was righteous. No, not one. Not one understood. No one sought after God. All had turned aside. That left to our own, this is the state of humanity. And yet, look with me at verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found what? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We find in Genesis 6 a God who by his own sovereign initiative preserves a remnant of grace. One man who by the grace and saving power of God was saved from the sin of his heart and the rebellion of his flesh and reconciled to God. You see, when we read verse 9, that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, we can be tempted then to misread the whole text as though God did all of these things for Noah because of Noah's works, because Noah had somehow merited salvation. No. Verse 8, Noah found grace. God dealt with Noah not on the basis of his works, but on the basis of his sovereign grace, his sovereign will and disposition to save and to preserve and to reconcile. Noah's subsequent righteousness and blamelessness, whatever works of righteousness Noah has subsequent to that, are found by the same initiative of God at work in his heart by the Spirit and must be traced back to verse 8 and again to the grace that Noah finds with God. Likewise, that statement at the end of verse 9, he is a just man, perfect in his generations, and what? And Noah walked with God. Remember that when we looked at Enoch in our previous sermon from Hebrews 11, we noticed that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, every time the Old Testament uses the phrase, he walked with God or she walked with God, that's translated into the Greek as being pleasing to God. And then with reference to Enoch, Hebrews 11 adds the commentary that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we find this dynamic at work with Noah as well. His walking with God was a walking with God by faith. And by grace, the Lord worked that faith into Noah's heart. By grace, the Lord made Noah an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And by grace, when the Lord told Noah of all that he planned to do, of the divine judgment that was coming upon the earth, verse 22, what do we read? Genesis 6, 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. Remember, exacting precision, unhesitating compliance. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Now, let's talk a little bit about Noah's preaching. Have you ever thought about that before? Noah's preaching. And, of course, you're probably wondering what I could possibly mean concerning Noah's preaching, because when we read through Genesis chapter 6, we don't see Noah doing any preaching. Or at least it doesn't seem as though he's doing any preaching. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, what do we read? Well, God's word calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Some modern translations have a herald of righteousness. But still, we look at Genesis 6 and 7, and how is it that Noah is preaching and heralding righteousness? All we see him doing is a lot of ark building. And that's exactly right. We see Noah doing a lot of ark building. To be precise, 120 years of ark building, which is a long time to be building a very large boat miles and miles and miles away from any significant body of water, right out in the open for everyone to see. Hey, Noah, what you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Why, you can't possibly be thinking about getting this enormous boat from here to the ocean. Well, no, not exactly. You see, God has revealed himself to me and has told me that he's going to cover the earth in a flood as a punishment against sin and unbelief. And, well, it's about this time that the snickering and the scoffing begin to materialize. But Noah, it's barely rained enough here to keep our crops alive. And you're talking about enough water to drown the earth? You can't possibly be serious. Well, yes, I'm dead serious. God has revealed himself to me. He is visiting the earth with a cataclysmic judgment. He has promised to do so, and he cannot lie. Now, we don't have the exact conversations, whatever they may have been, recorded for us, but all those years of his ark building, all those 120 years of his ark building, Noah was heralding righteousness to the world. The very act of building the ark was prophetic. He was testifying to the righteousness, the holiness, the immutability of God, and yes, he was testifying even to the grace of God. The ark itself was testimony that God was gracious. Noah was building a monument to grace in the midst of his fellow man. If any had believed Noah's testimony and repented of their sins, would they not have been gathered together into the ark and saved when the day of judgment came? But no one believed. All those who came across Noah, those many years of ark building, whatever conversations transpired, ignored, scoffed, ridiculed. Well, there's daft old Noah building that dumb ark in the middle of nowhere. But then one day, specifically in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis chapter 7, verse 22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Verse 23. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Noah preached the gospel of gopher wood, the gospel of a saving ark. But no one listened, and all perished. And so we return to Hebrews chapter 11 and to the commentary that our author makes on verse 7 and on Noah's actions. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And thinking back to verse 1 of Hebrews 11, you can see how eloquently Noah illustrates the point that the author of Hebrews wants to make when he says that faith is what? Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. The evidence of things not seen. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You see, from a human perspective, the scoffers had a point. What could be more ridiculous than the building of a giant boat entirely landlocked out of some notion that in a dry and arid land there would be enough rainfall to drown the entire population? But remember the general principle that we established at the beginning of the sermon. If you believe, if you trust, if you have faith in the diagnosis, in the judgment, you will act. You will act accordingly with all the seriousness demanded by the dictates of the situation. Noah's faith, Noah's obedience, his prophetic heralding were not based on the words or the reasonings of man. Otherwise, he would have stopped. He couldn't have persevered. One day he would have woken up and gone, you know what, why am I doing this? This is ridiculous. And abandoned it and the whole project. His faith and his obedience were based on the revelation of God, the word of God concerning events not yet seen. Noah was simply taking God at his word, believing God's word on the basis of who God is. God had promised. God cannot lie. And so God will then surely bring to pass what he has promised. That's what faith does. Faith takes God at his word. Noah didn't allow his view of the world to be shaped by appearances, but by the word of God and the revelation of God. Faith delights to believe God's word, even and perhaps especially as we see throughout Hebrews 11. Faith delights to believe God's word, especially when his promises would seem to be impossible from an earthly perspective. And God delights for his people to believe in his word simply because it is his word. Our father Noah was not deterred by the difficulty of the work, the length of the work. Neither was he deterred by the scoffing and the rejection and the abject sinfulness that surrounded him on all sides. By faith he persevered. Again, because faith cannot but persevere. And why is that? Why is saving faith by necessity a persevering faith? Well, because that faith looks beyond the obstacles, beyond the earthly appearances, and fixes itself on the promise of God and on the almighty power of the God who has done the promising. And by his faith, Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The author of Hebrews says that Noah condemned the world not as the world's judge, who is alone God, but by adding his own yes and amen to God's own judgment, by responding in faith to what God had revealed to him, by building the ark as a testimony to the coming judgment and the promise of God. Noah condemned the world by living a life that abundantly testified to the truth of God's declaration that the world was indeed soon to perish. And so also he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Our author is jealous here to emphasize that Noah was not righteous on account of his works, but on the basis of faith. Remember that first of all, Noah found grace with God. The Holy Spirit gave Noah new life and worked faith in his heart. And it was on the basis of that faith that Noah became an heir of righteousness. The author of Hebrews simply takes it for granted that that's how salvation works. That's how a person becomes an heir of righteousness, by faith and not by works. It's a settled truth in his mind as he speaks to us the word of God, and it ought to be in our minds as well. And this is evident on two counts. First, that no one can render true and sincere service to God without first of all being assured of their acceptance before him as his own child. Without the assurance that we are righteous before him through faith, well, we would be forever slavishly trying to earn God's favor through our own works. Noah didn't obey God with the hope that someday he might be accepted by God as righteous. That if he did enough, that if he accumulated enough obedience, that perhaps then he would be righteous in God's sight. No, Noah found grace and was accepted by God as righteous on account of his faith. And so then all of the heartfelt and sincere obedience simply flowed out as a result of God's prior act of justification. Noah was accepted and received and reconciled. And it was out of the joy of salvation that he rendered obedience to his God. Secondly, no one's life, no matter how holy, can truly please God apart from his forgiveness by the blood of Christ. And so if we are to actually possess righteousness as sons of God, and it's that sense of present possession that our text speaks out, if we are to possess righteousness by the grace of God, it must come by faith, which is, of course, the spiritual beauty and glory of our justification, our acceptance as righteous before the eyes of a holy God, that united to Jesus Christ by faith, we are righteous now, because as God looks upon us, he does not look upon us as considered by our works, but he looks upon us as we are found in Christ and clothed in Christ, cleansed by his blood and robed in his righteousness. He sees us as hidden in his Son, whom God has made to be our righteousness. Now, as we think and consider carefully how we respond to our text, we have to first of all remember that in the enumeration of all of these examples of faith, the author of Hebrews doesn't simply want us to look at Noah and say, well, what a wonderful thing that God did all of these things for Noah. Our author lays down these examples that we might emulate them, that we might walk in likeness of faith and fix our eyes on the same Savior and experience the same salvation that we read about in these verses. And so as we endeavor then to follow after Noah's faith and do likewise by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit in our lives, I want us to consider two questions as we move to a close. First of all, God warned Noah about the flood. What has God warned us about? Now, the Bible makes it crystal clear that the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 was but a foretaste of a far greater and a yet more cataclysmic judgment that is yet to come upon the earth. The end of time itself and the revealing of Jesus Christ from heaven on the clouds of glory. Listen to the words of our Savior himself, Matthew chapter 24. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And most extensive in the New Testament is Peter's meditation on the relationship between the flood and the final judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3. We alluded to this text earlier that in every way possible, Peter sees our present situation as Christian believers to be parallel with Noah's situation, only greater and intensified. God has warned us concerning final judgment, that in these last days, there are multiplied even more scoffers than Noah experienced, who mock the promise of Jesus' coming. Let's turn there together, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now listen, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2,000 years and counting, and the Lord has yet tarried much longer than in the days of Noah to carry out the promised judgment. And he has tarried in order to gather into the ark, which is Christ, all those whom he has loved and whom he now purposes to save according to that same grace and power that Noah experienced. The promise yet remains that just as God deluged the earth with water, it is being reserved now for fire and will perish on the day of judgment. But just as the promise of judgment remains, so does the promise of salvation, that all those whom the Lord has purposed to save will be saved. They will be gathered into the ark of Christ. They will be found in him. And according to his promise, we now await a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Which brings us to our second question. That's what God has warned us about. How then do we act accordingly? How, in like reverent fear to Noah's, how do we, moved ourselves with godly fear, respond to the judgment of God? Well, for Noah's world, the judgment was water, and so salvation was what? A boat. An ark to preserve Noah and his family from the waters of judgment. You see, the mode of salvation fit the judgment. And the same dynamic exists. The judgment now is eternal death. And the mode of salvation fits the judgment. Our salvation is not an ark of gopher wood, but rather a Savior who is the Son of God. Jesus now is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the blessed ark upon which we must be found if we are to pass through the final waters of judgment. The waters which bring eternal death to all those who are not found in Him. Noah preached, as I mentioned earlier, the gospel of gopher wood. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, faith is taking God at His word, that the end of this life and the beginning of eternal life will come upon our deaths. And as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The only way to pass through that judgment is to be found in Christ, to be united to the Son and to have life in His name. That is God's promise, light and life and eternal blessedness to anyone and to everyone who believes upon the name of His Son, who casts themselves upon His mercy. And so we respond accordingly. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, when we cast away all hope of salvation in anything but to be found upon that blessed ark, which is the Son of God, on the last great day. Well, perhaps you've seen the new version of Disney's Fantasia. You know, there was the old one, and they made a new one. It's called Fantasia 2000. And there's a new segment in it that is actually an animated depiction of Noah and the flood. It's set to Elgar's Pomp and Circumstance. That's the piece you're used to hearing at graduations. I won't sing it for you. And of course, it shows in the movie all of the animals being herded onto the ark by their twos. I don't think they have the sevens, but they have the twos. It shows the rains beginning to fall. It shows the dove bringing back the olive branch as a sign that the flood waters were subsiding. And then it shows, of course, everyone on the ark and all the animals emerging onto dry land into a new world, and the rainbow, of course, prominently displayed at the end. But there's an integral part of God's purposes in the flood that the movie does not depict. I've seen several now animated depictions of the flood. None of them. There's one crucial aspect to the flood that none of them have sought to portray. And that is the death of the unrepentant. It doesn't show men and women beating on the side of the ark as the floodwaters begin to rise, realizing too late that Noah was right, that Noah had really been preaching the word of God to them their whole lives, heralding righteousness to them. They had never listened, and it was now too late. The doors of the ark were shut, and the judgment was upon them. with the point being that we are to heed this cautionary tale of all cautionary tales. That we are not to wait. That God's warning to us is a great kindness. That we might know what lies in the future and respond with the obedience of faith unto the salvation of our souls. That we are to cling to Christ, not as this once and done thing where we go forward and then forget him and live the lives we please, but that we cling to him every day and seek every day with exacting precision, unhesitating compliance as we rely upon God's grace in all things to cling to him and to follow him and to live for his glory. Casting the eyes of our faith beyond all earthly obstacles, all mere appearance, to behold him seated at the right hand of God and ordering all human history to the end that he might save us on the last great day. And do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, for all of the wonderful truths that you reveal in your word, for all of the wonderful things that you teach us about, may we ever keep before the eyes of our faith that fundamental truth that you have placed before us, that there is coming a day of judgment, and that we will not stand unless we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and are united to him by faith, unless we ourselves become heirs of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's example is not one simply to be marveled at, but with fear and trembling, mixed with joy and mirth. Noah's example is one to be followed, that we would go and do likewise, that we would cling to that same blessed Savior. For this is the work of God, to believe upon the one whom he has sent. That, Father, we might embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that every day that gospel would become more precious to us. That our endeavoring after obedience would become more precious to us as we seek to be found in Christ, who is our ark, in whom you will hide us away when comes the evil day. Bless us in him, and may none of us tarry or wait to lay hold of him until it is too late, but let us lay hold of him now. For behold, now is the day of salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.